By way of background, the book of Jeremiah, of course, presents the last days of the southern kingdom of Judah. It covers the reigns of the last five kings of Judah, that being Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. We learn from chapter 25 and verse 3 that Jeremiah began preaching to the nation in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. And this would continue, of course, throughout the reigns of the next four kings. When Jeremiah began his ministry, the nation or the neighboring northern kingdom of Israel had already been in Assyrian captivity for nearly 100 years, and Judah, the southern kingdom, is on the same path of destruction. So Jeremiah had been called of God during the national crisis to address the glaring sins and the deepening backsliding of the nation. And throughout the book, he mourns over Judah's spiritual condition and the apostasy in which they had fallen. And for generations, this downward spiral of Judah's sin only increased and intensified. And the people had began to boast of their own strength, boasting in their own pride, their own wisdom, intellect, and their own wealth. And Jeremiah preaches to them for over 40 years with no outward results. He preaches for over 40 years, exposing their sin, using graphic illustrations, pleading with them to repent and turn from their idolatry and to cry out to God to save them from the doom that was inevitable. The overall message of Jeremiah was repent, turn to God, or impending doom is inevitable. He preached during a time when Judah was face to face with the judgment of God. And he exposed their sin. And he pleaded with them to turn to God. We'd like to read this morning Jeremiah 8, verses 20 to 22, familiar verses. The harvest is past, the summer is ended. We are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. This is Jeremiah speaking. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? What we read here is a part of Jeremiah's sermon that began back in chapter 7, verse 3, and continues through the end of chapter 10. Now, we see from chapter 7, verse 2, that this is a message that was preached to the people as they were going into the house of the Lord. So what we have here is a people very active in wickedness, but still going through the formalities of worship. And by way of background to our text, Jeremiah begins this message in chapter 7 by sharply reproving them of their sin and their unbelief. Chapter 8 opens with him declaring the terribleness of the consequences of the impending judgment of God. We also learn from chapter 8 that while Jeremiah was preaching, there were others preaching a message of peace to Judah. Jeremiah is preaching impending judgment Others are preaching it's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. Causing the people to feel good about themselves and safe in their sinful condition. Notice in verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly." They made them feel good about themselves, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. So the context of our text is impending judgment from the enemy armies. But Judah has been convinced by themselves and by false teachers, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. We heard that similar message during the pandemic. People would get on TV and they'll say, "America will get through this. America gets through everything. Everything's going to be okay." And that's basically what was going on here. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. It's all going to work out. Jeremiah tells them in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Trust not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." Here's a people that saw nothing wrong with themselves. They failed to see their need. They have been convinced that God would not judge them simply because the temple was there. And 7:8 again, he says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit." So there were the enemy forces threatening to wipe out Judah, but the people believed that help would come from Egypt or some other nation. They felt very secure in their condition. Someone will deliver us from this situation. But coming to our text, verse 20, the time of what they were expecting to happen had passed. They say the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and their hopes of relief, their hopes of deliverance had vanished, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Need to hear those words. It's a statement, it's a negative statement. In other words, it's a statement of gloom. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They were expecting physical deliverance from the approaching Babylonian army, and the time had passed. The time for such deliverance had passed. Thus the words, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved, we are not delivered." In other words, it was too late. It was too late. We want to center the thought of the message upon those words and also upon Jeremiah's rhetorical question, verse 22, concerning balm and a physician. The subject this morning is, it's not too late, but too late is coming. It's not too late, but too late is coming. And we want to make what is said in our text has a much wider application than just the Jews of Jeremiah's day. And though what we read here is history, there are spiritual parallels. In Jeremiah's message to the people of Judah, we see some things concerning the nature of man, the attitudes of man, how man stands before God, how easily man is deceived, how he even deceives himself, and how he convinces himself and others convince him it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay between you and God. But in the end, you have those words, "not saved." So we want to make application to "we are not saved." We are not saved. And we, of course, want to speak directly to the unsaved. that are here. And I pray that you would pay close attention, because I'm not speaking to you about something that doesn't matter. I'm not speaking of something of minor importance. It's something that is urgent. Something that is very pressing. I'm talking to you about your soul, about your eternal destination. And I want you to know there is balm and there is a physician. But I want you to know also it's not too late to be saved. But too late is coming. Too late is coming. So let's look first of all at the need of salvation. There are those sitting here right now, and these words, not saved, are you. They describe your condition. We are not saved. You need to put that, if you're not saved, you need to put that in first person singular. I am not saved. I am not saved. If there has not been a time, if there has not been a place when you personally experienced Jesus saving you, then you are identified by these words, not saved. Now, amongst the not saved, there are those who have never professed salvation. In fact, they would just tell you, I've never been saved. I know I'm not saved. There are those who have professed salvation, but they're not saved. And some of those know they're not saved. They know it. Not all of them, but some of them that have professed salvation, they know, I'm not saved. There are those who have been deceived into thinking they have been saved, but in reality are not saved. If not saved, whatever category of that group you are in, it really doesn't matter. I just pray that those words, not saved, would grip your heart and mind. I want you to know that you have a never-dying soul. That's the real you. A never-dying soul that needs to be saved. And I want you to know it's not too late to be saved because you're still alive, but too late is coming. I want you to know that. It's not too late. I've had people tell me I'm just too old. It's not too late. But too late's coming. So the need of salvation is necessitated by the fact that we were born in sin. It is declared in Psalm 51 and 5, I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Psalm 58:3, we are estranged from the womb. Estranged from God from the womb. Psalm 58:3 again, and we go astray as soon as we be born. We begin going astray. We were born in sin. The need of salvation is necessitated by the fact that we are sinners. Not only were we born in sin, but we sin, because that's what sinners do. We read in 1 Kings 8:46, 1 Chronicles 6:36, there is no man that sinneth not. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and that sinneth not. In Psalm 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In Isaiah 64, 6, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. That's what they are to God. All our so-called righteousness, just a filthy rag to God. Unacceptable. Romans 3, verse 9, all under sin. All under sin. Romans 3, verse 10, there is none righteous. And then for emphasis, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We were born in sin, and we are sinners. The need of salvation is also necessitated by what sin is. What sin is. Again, Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Their sin is presented in the context of the glory of God, which is descriptive of who God is. If you're going to get a true picture of sin, you have to view it in light of who God is. All sin, doesn't matter what the sin is, all sin is against God. And it must be viewed in the light of who He is. God is pure. God is faultless. God is perfectly good. He is holy. He is righteous. And as such, He hates all sin. He absolutely loathes everything which is contrary to His perfect holiness. And He demands absolute perfection. That's who God is. Sin is going aside from God in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our words. It's going aside from who God is and what He has said. Sin is a violation of the very laws of holy God. A violation of the very laws of God. Therefore, sin is a crime. Not just any crime, but it is a crime against God. It is an uprising against God. It is a rebellion and a revolt against God. Sin is a striving against God. It's a contending with God. Sin is an act of defiance of God. In light of such, Romans 3:23 again, for all have sinned. That is, we've all broken the laws of God. We're all criminals against God. Opposed and risen against God. Rebelled against God. Revolted against God. Don't be mistaken. All sin is against a holy and just God. All sin is against Almighty God. Therefore, sin is the most loathsome, the most vile, the most filthy, the most wicked, the most shameful, the most despicable, the most abominable, the most offensive and grievous act that there is. There is nothing worse than sin. And all have sinned. Therefore, salvation is absolutely necessary. The need of salvation is necessitated by what sin does. Sin brings damnation from God. It is declared in Galatians 3, verse 10. Cursed. That is, damned or doomed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you do not obey every single word of this book, you're cursed. You're doomed. Outside of salvation. So unsaved sinner, listen to God's word. You have sinned by breaking the holy and perfect law of God. And by not being in complete or perfect compliance with the law of God, and as a result, you're under the righteous and justice curse and condemnation of the law of God. You may be sitting here and you may be feeling pretty good about yourself. But I want you to know that if you're unsaved, you're under the just curse and condemnation of God. God's sentence upon the sinner is cursed. The desperate need of every individual is salvation from sin. Salvation from the curse that is due to sin. The desperate need of every individual is to be set free, to be released, to be rescued from sin and the curse that is due to it. In Galatians 3:11, we read, "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God." You might be justified in the sight of your aunt or your uncle or your grandma or grandpa, but that's not going to do you a whole lot of good, because you need to be justified in the sight of God. And no man is justified by the law, by doing good in the sight of God. In other words, there is no stopping, no averting, no preventing, no deliverance or escape in the law of God from sin and the curse that is due to it. If you are unsaved, you're under the curse of God, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. Nothing. There's nothing you can do to prevent it. The need of salvation is necessitated by the fact that you cannot save yourself. It is declared in Romans 3, verse 20, "By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Ephesians 2, verse 8, in the context of salvation, we read, "Not of yourselves." Know this, if you belong to the not saved, you cannot save yourself. I would tell you to strive to be the best person you can be, but I want you to know that will not save your soul. That will not save your soul. In light of the fact that you are born in sin, in light of the fact that you are a sinner, and considering what sin is, and considering what sin does, in considering that you cannot save yourself, all the desperate need of salvation. Not saved. This is a terrifying condition. Not saved. Is that your condition today? Not saved. I'm not here to judge whether you are or not. But is that your condition? What does it mean? What does that mean? Not saved. Well, it means that you, as a sinner and a rebel against God, a transgressor and a criminal against God, you're without a Savior. You're without a Savior. Which means that you are still in the bondage and the misery and the imprisonment of sin. And if you're still there, you're also sinking deeper and deeper into the destruction and loss of sin. It means that you're still in your sin. Which means that you are still under the power of darkness. You're still under the dominion and the penalty of sin. It means that you are unacceptable to God. You are bankrupt of any merit before God. People will say, well, I'm just going to take my chances when I stand before God. Let me tell you something. You don't have any chance outside of Jesus Christ. It means that you have not been forgiven. You have not been pardoned from your sin. It means that you'll be held accountable to God for every sin that you've ever committed. You say, well, I understand that, but I'm just hoping my good works outweigh my bad. Your so-called good works, if you remember, are filthy rags. They don't mean a thing before God as far as salvation is concerned. It means that you're still in the guilt of all your sins. And that you will answer for your sins. It means that you have no one on your behalf to answer for your sins or to stand in your place. What it means is that you are on a road to destruction. And eternal misery. Not saved. And know this. It is possible for you to die in that condition. Not saved. And spend eternity receiving the endless wrath of God. Whether you believe it or not, there is a literal place called hell. A place where God's everlasting, uninterrupted wrath is unleashed against the not saved. It's a place of incomparable, excruciating, piercing agony, pain and misery for the not saved. We read in Luke 16:23. And in hell he lift up his eyes. Speaking to the not saved. You may be enjoying life right now. And you may not give it serious thought concerning your soul and concerning your eternal destiny. But I want you to know this. If not saved is your condition, and in hell he lift up his eyes could be you at any moment. It's not too late right now, but too late's coming. For whatever reason, the unsaved, many times they feel secure in the condition of not saved, considering that eternal doom and destruction can fall upon you before this day is over. Your next step may be your last. Your next breath may be your last. And if not saved, in hell he'd lift up his eyes. Can be you at any moment. Well, Brother Dan, I'm healthy. Healthy people die all the time. You don't have to be sick to die. Well, I've got plans. People that have plans die all the time, every day. I've got it all figured out. People who think they do die every day. Not saved ought to be frightening words to you. It ought to be chilling words. They ought to cause you great disturbance of heart. And I realize they won't unless the Lord does a work. I'm not here to make the unsaved feel comfortable. I hope you feel discomfort. Because that's the Lord. If those words "not saved" describe you today, that ought to alarm you. Is that your condition today? If there hasn't been a time, if there hasn't been a place in your life when you personally came under the power of the Spirit of God, causing you to see and to feel the reality of the fact that you were a violator of the law of God, causing you to see and feel how loathsome and how vile and filthy and wicked and shameful your sins were, and causing you to feel the weight and the guilt of your sins, filling your hearts with sorrow and grief and remorse over such sin, causing you to see and feel the danger that you were in, causing you to see and feel your great need and bringing you to a state of utter helplessness, causing you in distress of soul to cry out to Christ to save you, turning from your sin, turning from your ways and whatever else you might have been trusting in, and fleeing and laying hold of Christ. If that has not happened, then not saved as you. Not saved as you. Well, Brother Dan, I repeated a prayer at such and such an age. That won't save your soul. What I just described must have happened. Had to happen. And if it hasn't, you're not saved. There's not been a time and place in your life when you personally experience the almighty power of God bringing you out from the control and the entanglements and the imprisonment of sin, then those words "not saved" are you right now. It's you. If there has not been a time when you personally experience spiritual life imparted to your soul, well, how will I know that? You'll know it. And passing from death unto life. There's not been a time when the chains and the shackles were broken and you were lifted and rescued out of the depths of sin. Then "not saved" describes you at this very moment. So I ask you today, have you personally experienced Jesus saving you? I'm not asking you if you're a member of Home Baptist Church. That's not what I'm asking you. Have you personally experienced Jesus saving your soul? I'm not asking you if you were raised in a Christian home. Have you personally experienced Jesus saving your soul? Has there been a time and a place when you personally experienced His delivering and liberating power from sin? Has that happened in your life? It either has or it hasn't. Can you go to a time and a place? You don't have to give the exact date. Maybe you weren't paying any attention to what date it was when the Lord saved your soul. But there has to be a place and a time that you can go back to with absolute certainty and say, "The Lord saved me. The Lord saved me." If not, not saved, that's you right now. So read those words, "not saved." Read them again and again and again. If you're not saved, I pray that that would grip your heart. I remind you, you have a never-dying soul that needs to be saved. But if you belong to the not saved, whatever other concerns you might have, and you might have many, whatever other burdens you might have, or whatever other worries you might have, whatever other interest you might have, not saved needs to consume you. That needs to consume you. For there is no greater crisis, there is no greater danger, there is no greater need than an unsaved sinner in their sins. So, unsaved sinner, don't be like those in the text and convince yourself that somehow everything's going to be okay. That somehow you're going to escape the wrath of God. But if you die not saved, you will face the judgment of God without any mercy. And it's not too late to be saved. But too late's coming. It's coming. And you don't know when it's coming. But it is coming. It could be today. Too late is coming. The problem in our text is they were concerned, but it was too late. It was too late. Not saved. That is you. Right now, it's not too late. But too late's coming. There may be church members, and you know you're not saved. You know you're not saved. And you continue on in your religious formality, service after service, not saved. You sing the songs of redemption, but you've never experienced them. You've heard countless messages, but you're not saved. You know truth in your head, but you're not saved. You know how to play and speak the part. It's not hard, but you're not saved. And you come to service after service, and sadder yet, you leave service after service, knowing that you're not saved. Plain saved has become a part of your life. But you're afraid. of what people might think. You need to really think that through. That wouldn't be my concern if I was you. And time marches on, and you get closer and closer and closer to too late. Too late. If you're not saved, you're getting closer and closer. Too late. There is a remedy. Jeremiah had preached and preached again and again. And the people had heard. Days and nights had passed. Seasons had passed. And we read of the people, we are not saved. The reason was not because there was no balm or that there was no physician. The reason was they were looking in all the wrong places. They were hoping Egypt would come and deliver them. A lot of people today looking in all the wrong places. People will say with a tone of hope and excitement in their voice, well, they're searching. That doesn't mean a whole lot. I hate to burst your bubble, but that doesn't mean a whole lot. What are they searching for? And where are they looking for? I believe all of mankind is searching for what they lost in the garden. They don't even know what they're looking for, but they're searching. They've been trusting in all the wrong things. And we are not saved. They had taken comfort in temporal matters, but they were not saved. It wasn't because there was no balm. It wasn't because there was no physician. It's because they rejected the balm and the physician. Know this morning. What you need cannot be bought, and it cannot be brought about by the ability, the personalities, the planning, the methods, the calculations, or the messages of man. What you so desperately need is a miracle from God. Man cannot manufacture salvation. Oh, he tries. But there is no man manufactured salvation. Time is passing. Time is passing. And you're getting closer and closer to too late. And there is salvation. And right now it's not too late to be saved. You don't know how many days you have. You don't know how many of those days and months and years have already passed. But you're quickly approaching too late. Too late. I've said this before. My dad would say to me, hundreds of times, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. And I remember walking in the hospital room with all the tubes, and I said, Dad, I think you're at that bridge that you've been talking about. He said, do you think so? All the ignorance. All the ignorance. You're that close to too late, and you can't even see it. Those words not saved describe you this morning. Listen, there is a physician And he has the balm that you need. His name is Jesus. And the balm that you need is the blood of Jesus Christ. There is a way of deliverance and escape from the menacing and dreadful curse. It is declared in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. I didn't redeem myself. Relatives didn't redeem me. Friends didn't redeem me. Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. And he's your only hope if you're not saved. In him is the power and the means and the ability to save the unsaved. He's the God-appointed way. He's the way out from the thick darkness and the blindness of sin. Not saved. I remember I was witness to time and time and time again in my unsaved condition. And I hated it. And I got angry almost every time. And it didn't really concern me. It really didn't. Until the Lord spoke. When the Lord worked, I knew for the first time. I mean, I felt it. I'm not saved. You need that experience today. Oh, it doesn't have to be exactly like mine, but you have to have a saving experience with Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, then not saved is you. I remember preaching a revival meeting in 1982. I believe it was 82. Doesn't matter. The Lord saved the piano player in that service. And the preacher said to me, of all the people in the church, that would have been the last one I would have ever thought was not saved. Is that you today? Not saved. I don't care how long you've been a member of one of the Lord's churches. If you're not saved, you're not saved. And membership in the Lord's church, oh, it might make your life a little better here, but it's not going to help you standing before God. Is not saved you? If it is, again, we pray that the Lord would do a work. You need Jesus Christ. You need to cry out to Him. Cry out to Him to save your soul. And then we can turn it around. If you don't belong to the not saved, then you belong to the saved. It doesn't get any better than that. The saved. Are you saved? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us together.